Black Lives Matter is a new religious cult. In the Reformation Society, we want to look at the world as it is and how it should be and how we as Christians can understand the news media and reevaluate from a Christian point of view. This BLM, or Black Lives Matter, really has all the hallmarks of religion. By the way, we didn't make this graphic. This is their graphic. This is a Black Lives Matter stained glass window graphic depicting that they are the new martyrs, the new saints, the new savior, the new, well, basically taking the place of Christ, the Mother Mary, everything. That's the kind of message. In Washington, D.C., the mayor has chosen to paint an entire street Black Lives Matter. Now, if you've ridden a motorbike like me and you've only got two tires on the road the size of basically the palm of your hand, touching the road any one time, in rainy weather, when you hit paint like this and you need to hit the brakes, it's seriously dangerous. This is extremely dangerous to have so much paint, such thick paint on a road. And you could just imagine how many vehicle accidents, especially for motorbikes in rainy weather, this is going to cause. But why? In Galatians 1 we read, from verse 6 to 9, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I say now again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Or, in the King James Version, anathema. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. The Bible is so clear. You're either a friend of the world and an enemy of God, or you're a friend of God and you will be an enemy of the world. If the world loves you, well, remember, the world hated Christ. If you're not being hated by the world, then you're compromising and doing something wrong. We, as Christians, are involved in a battle for hearts, minds, and souls. This so-called social justice revolution, now we believe in justice, but that's why we put this in italics. This social justice revolution, that's what they call themselves. They call themselves social justice warriors, and they call this the social justice movement, social justice revolution. It's changing the focus and the content of the gospel message. And there are multitudes of ministers and churches and ministries which are changing the focus and the content of their message to fit the social justice narrative of these Marxist revolutionaries. It is offering another gospel, a false gospel, a false mission, plainly derived from so-called liberation theology, which never results in liberation. It's nothing more than Marxism wrapped up in religious terminology. It's derived from black theology, which is also Marxism, just with racism thrown into it. And it also goes along with animism, which depersonalizes evil. Evil is not in a heart. Evil is in the system. It's in things. It's external to you. There's no personal guilt in animism. Everything is the others. It's ancestors, it's spirits, it's outside forces. Nothing's my fault or my responsibility, actually, in animism. And so you can see how animism and Marxism have really put the heart and soul into what is now the Black Lives Movement, Black Lives Matter movement. None of this is biblical theology. Race politics is not biblical. You don't get that from the Bible. You don't see Paul, Jesus, or any of the apostles preaching this kind of garbage that today is being palmed off as the gospel. And there's a lot of ministers, and sad to say, some of my friends have fallen for this just recently, which prompted the study. The problem is not skin, it is sin. It's not race, it's grace. That's the solution. Those who kneel to God can stand before any man. We are to fear God, not man. And yet I fear what's going on right now is fear of the mob, fear of man, fear of public opinion, fear of criticism, and all that sort of thing. Fear of being unfriended. You've got so much pressure right now to post this, to say this, to do that, to participate in this, to not do that. This is not the way Christians operate. We are to obey the Bible, not follow the mob. The Bible teaches the total depravity of man, not the goodness of man. And we know just about every person on the planet outside of regeneration and the grace of Christ thinks they're a good person. Most people think they're good people. But the Bible doesn't teach the goodness of man. It teaches the wickedness of man. When people ask, why do bad things happen to good people? The great theologian R.C. Sproul answered, well, there was only one. And he volunteered. Which is a slap in the face of this modern PC, politically correct, I'm a good person kind of culture. The Bible teaches the holiness of God. The holiness of God alone. There's only one way of salvation. Scripture alone is the ultimate authority. Everything should be done to the glory of God alone. Now, how do the five solas fit into this Black Lives Matter movement? Is it solus Christus? Is Christ alone the focus, the center, the only mediator, the only savior, the only head of the church? Is everything soli Deo Gloria to be done to the glory of God alone? Is the authority sola scriptura? Scripture alone is the ultimate authority. Is that the foundation, fountain, source of what they're teaching? Is salvation sola gratia, by the grace of God alone, received by faith alone, sola fide? No, the five solas are not in this. So why are so many Reformed churches compromising and like cowards bowing to the mob? Yet Black Lives Matter teaches cultural Marxism's critical race theory. Now, if you're not familiar with this term, this is poured out in the universities, no end. Critical race theory, that's a Marxist, Frankfurt School of Marxism, cultural Marxism idea, which denies personal responsibility. You see, under Marxism, this is also why so many people love Marxism. Nothing's my fault. It's the system. It's economic determinism. It's materialism. I'm not personally responsible for anything. I'm not personally evil. You know, it's the system, and it's capitalism, and it's all that sort of thing. Employers versus employees. All these things, these are their terms that they use. So cultural Marxism takes away my personal responsibility, so I can still be a good person. And if anything goes wrong, it's not my fault anyway. They teach a false gospel of victimization, resentment, riot, and revolution. Some races are good. Well, actually, all races are good except one. The white race is the evil race. I mean, basically, when you get down to it. But don't think it's always that way. If you are over in Japan, for example, they will teach the Japanese are evil, and whatever immigrants the Japanese don't want to come in, you know, they are the innocent victims. So it's not only one race, but basically whoever's in charge of the place they're trying to overtake. Black Lives Matter is a new religious cult. And I use the word cult as opposed to religion because you know the difference between a religious denomination and a religious cult. A religious denomination acknowledges that they're only part of many. So, for example, the Baptists or the Presbyterians may say, well, we recognize that there's salvation outside of our denomination. We're just a denomination of the Church of Christ. A cult says there's only salvation through us. Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Catholicism. If you're not part of our cult, you're not saved. And so that's why I say Black Lives Matter is a religious cult, because they teach exclusive. The only way you can be saved is to say Black Lives Matter, to post this, to say that, to kneel down, to confess this. I mean, if you aren't part of their cult, you're not, I mean, you're a target. You're not saved in their concept. And so this cult is supported by many in the mainstream or lamestream media, and many politicians, spineless, yellow-bellied jellyfish cowards they are, who see them as a useful tool to bring about a new world order of globalization. And, of course, you can expect there's a whole lot of people who just love this sort of movement. It's useful for them. But victimization degrades and destroys those who accept it. Fine Black Americans like neurosurgeon Dr. Ben Carson, Walter Williams, Thomas Sowell have warned for years that cultural Marxism and the critical race theory, the narrative of victimhood, is destructive to those who believe it. It becomes an insidious snare. It steals hope and replaces with hopelessness. You're a victim. It takes away vision. It replaces it with victimhood. It discourages repentance because it's not my fault anyway. It incites resentment. It degrades a person's psychology and gives them a sense of helplessness instead of hope and healing. This is one of the worst things anyone can have, is a sense of entitlement or victimhood. It destroys their character. It leads to tragedy rather than triumph. It takes away the will of a person who might break out of their drug addiction or alcohol habit or crime background, whatever it may be, whatever's negative in their life, and provides them with an excuse not to repent, not to reform, but rather to riot and resent. Like, deadbeat dads don't need to get a job and get committed and marry and bring up the kids and provide for the family and protect them. No, it's not your fault. Trouble the state and the taxpayer to look after them. You can just join a gang and play video games and get drunk or do drugs or, you know, knock over some 7-Eleven store at the gas station. And you don't need to worry. Anyway, it's not your fault. I mean, it's a system. You're a victim of systemic racism. This is the worst thing. How can you improve someone who believes that he's just a victim? Thomas Sowell says, no society ever thrived because there had a large and growing class of parasites living off those who produce. And as Ben Carson, who was brought up in the ghetto, in a single-parent home, with a mother who could not read. You see, is now part of Donald Trump's cabinet. He's a cabinet minister. He's a neurosurgeon. Brilliant man, if you've read his book. You Have a Brain. Outstanding. Ben Carson is somebody who says the best thing you can do for somebody on welfare is get them off it. Welfare is destructive. The best thing one can do is have a work ethic and aim. And he has no sympathy for the socialists. And so one of the things that's fascinating when you start to get to understand the Black Lives Matter movement is they say people like Ben Carson are not black. They say Thomas Sowell's not black. They say Walter Williams isn't black. And I've met people in South Africa who say, when I quote, but Prince Mangosuthu Buthelezi said he's not black. Really? I sure thought he is about as Zulu as they can be. I mean, he's related all the way back to Shaka and Keshwayo. But no, he's not black because he doesn't agree with the Black Lives Matter narrative. He's not a communist. And therefore, he's a Christian and he believes in free enterprise and responsibility. So he's not really black. Jonas Savimbi, the freedom fighter, fought against the Russians and Cubans in Angola. He's not black either, apparently, because he fought against the communists. So, and Clinton, both Bill and Billary, they're black. So Black Lives Matter isn't actually as you would think. It's not all about race when you get down to it, because black Christian conservatives are not accepted as black. And whites like Clinton and so on, they're sort of honorary black, according to Black Lives Matter. So you can see the whole thing is really convoluted and twisted. Basically, the issue is not the issue. The issue is the revolution. One of the most important messages you see in the Bible is God gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Jesus was merciful to the repentant sinner, but he condemned self-righteous hypocrites. And so the worst thing you can do is raise a generation to be self-righteous hypocrites. Not my fault, somebody else's fault. Government, teacher, parents, police, whitey, America, whatever, apartheid. That's destructive. People who point the finger and to others and don't take responsibility for themselves, they, the people, are condemned to hell for all eternity. Those who can say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner, they are the ones who God hears and blesses. God blesses and gives grace to the humble, but he curses and condemns to hell. He resists the proud. And so to raise up a generation of proud, entitled victims is damning their souls to hell for all eternity. It's the worst thing you can do to anybody. The very worst thing you could do to anyone is give them a sense of victimhood. To take away their sense of personal responsibility, to get them into the blame game, when nothing's their fault, but everything is the fault of someone else. The false gospel of victimization cripples the heart, the mind, and the soul of those who accept and believe it. One of the greatest truths that any one of us can ever learn is, you are your own worst enemy. They came to Martin Luther at one point and said, who's the worst pope? Because during his lifetime, he had lived through the reign of 10 popes, actually. And Martin Luther said, Pope Self, the pope that sits on the throne of my heart and takes the place where Christ should sit, that selfish inside of me, he said, that's the worst pope who caused me the most grief in all my ministry. They once came and asked Charles Spurgeon, when he was pastor of the biggest mega church in London, 5,800 members, which member's given you the most trouble? He said, it's Charles Spurgeon. They said, do you have a member here called Charles Spurgeon? He said, I refer to myself. He said, no member has given me more trouble than I have given myself. Now, that is an insight that every Christian needs to know. I am my own worst enemy. Nobody can cause me more grief than I can if I've got the wrong attitude. And so, to teach people, you are entitled and you're a victim and nothing's your own responsibility. This is just, it's the religion of hell and it damns people for all eternity. It's the worst. You can only teach this to people you really hate. Blaming others will not help improve our life. The issue is not race, it's grace. The radical social justice agenda of Black Lives Matter is a direct challenge to the Christian church. In the name of Black Lives Matter, a new religious cult has been mobilized. It's based on a blatantly false narrative. It requires all to repent and kneel down before it in a public ceremony and chant mantra-like, Black Lives Matter. Much like the Roman Empire required all its citizens and subjects to declare, Caesar is Lord, and burn incense before an image of the emperor or their idol, their god. BLM requires confessions to the activists. They threaten excommunication, or sort of symbolic burning at the stake in social media these days, by shaming and shunning those who fail to comply with their demands. I've had friends of mine tag me in posts for Black Lives Matter and challenge me to preach on Black Lives Matter, which actually I'm doing, but not in the way they want, and to post their slogans. And staggering, and damning you to hell if you don't, of course. To show you renounce your white privilege, you must be chained and yoked and marched through the streets, and this is the case. And what does this prove, aside from that they're brainless imbeciles and spineless cowards? What kind of... Well, it's a yoke. It symbolizes he's willing to be enslaved. So sorry. Oh, the snake! Well, yes, the snake. This is interesting. It's a symbol that is referred to in John chapter 3, which refers back to Numbers, which is actually on all the veterinary surgeon and medic ambulances. It's of the serpent that, or the bronze serpent that was lifted up on the pole in the wilderness by Moses, that when God was judging the children of Israel for their sin through a plague of snakes, that if they would look to the serpent, bronze serpent on the pole, the Lord would heal them of the disease. And this was symbolic, of course, of Christ, who would be lifted up and become sin for us. Look unto me, all you ends of the earth, and you will be saved. So it's actually a symbol of Christ. It's a very, you know, he became sin for us. He was cursed on the tree for our sins. So this kind of mindless nonsense, what can you say? Black Lives Matter is offering salvation through revolution. It's a works-based salvation. In fact, all religions of the world are actually works-based in some degree. Christianity is unique, being a grace-based. All religions say, you must do this to be saved. Christianity says, Christ has done it. You need to trust, believe, receive. It's a matter of salvation by the grace of God alone, through Christ's atonement on the cross alone, received by faith alone. And even the faith is a gift to you, so there's no room for boasting. Now, that's unique about Christianity. Christianity has the greatest understanding of the holiness of God and the seriousness of sin. All other religions either minimize the holiness of God or the seriousness of sin. And they basically offer a formula that includes a series of works. And Black Lives Matter is, like all other false religious cults, a works-based salvation movement. There's no atonement, actually, by the way. Don't think you can ever get forgiveness here. And forget about, you know, you can lose your salvation. It's worse than Arminianism. You lose your salvation the moment you've said it. You've got to do it over and over and over again. I've been a Christian now 43 years. Since the day I was converted in 1977, I have heard Afrikaans Christians and Dutch Reformed Germanies apologizing publicly for apartheid. For 43 years. And do you think they ever get forgiven? Don't you believe it? Not a chance. They're going to milk this for all it's worth. There's no atonement, there's no forgiveness, there's no salvation, but you still got to do it. Blood is shed, windows are smashed, shops are looted, monuments are defaced and desecrated, defiled, preferably destroyed and removed altogether. In the place of Christ, offer fake martyrs, fake saints. Martin Luther King Jr., Malcolm X, Steve Biko, Nelson Mandela, George Floyd, and it just carries on. They'll have anybody to take the place of Christ. This is who you need to focus on. BLM is organizing public rituals where stupid, spineless, cowardly, imbecilic, moronic whites get on their knees and wash the feet of BLM activists. They then expect to join in the BLM revolutionary agenda and perpetual repentance for perpetual revolution, like Trotsky's. White, male, straight privilege is original sin to them. So that's their idea. What is the original sin? White, male, straight privilege. So, in fact, black males who straight are also partakers of that guilt. Not as much, but they sometimes hate them more. Their law is political correctness. You must. Their sacraments, protests, riots, looting, arson. They zealously seek converts, whom they call allies. That's the term I see right now, allies. Who need to help evangelize by raising awareness. And isn't this symbolic? Kneel on an American flag. You know, I don't know what these people are thinking. It's just like Nebuchadnezzar setting up his gold idol on the plains of Dura. When the music plays, you're all going to bow down. And would you believe it? There's the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who obnoxious, stiff-necked, stand up like sore thumbs. They refuse to bow. They refuse to bend. And then they even refuse to burn. I mean, how uncooperative is that? But this is Christianity. We will not bow. We will not bend to anyone but Christ, God alone. BLM supports abortion. Black Lives Matter do not really believe that Black Lives Matter because they support abortion, enthusiastically, by the way. Every day, an average of 1,000 black babies are killed by abortion just in the United States of America. South Africa gets something like 200 a day. That's half of all black babies conceived in the United States are killed before they're born through abortion. That's the highest demographic in the United States. No demographic has more abortions than black Americans. And it was planned that way. Planned Parenthood was planned specifically to bring down the population of what they called minorities. And to use the words of the founder, Margaret Sanger, to root out human weeds. Doesn't that sound nice? She's a eugenicist. And she is a rabid, evil Marxist. And to think that you get people like Hillary Clinton's on, you know, just praise God for Planned Parenthood, for Margaret Sanger. Well, it just shows you where they stand. I don't know which God they're talking about, but it's not the God in the Bible. Black Lives Matter went out of their way to support America's biggest serial killer, Philadelphia's abortionist, Kermit Goslaw, one of the most obnoxious abortionist ever. This chap was advertised as a late-term abortionist, third term, and he was one of only three late-term abortionists in America who would take them in the third trimester, but he wasn't that good a surgeon, so his way of doing it was he'd let the babies be born, then he'd strangle, kill, different ways, after they were born, which technically, even by New York's laws, was illegal. Well, it isn't now. They changed the law afterwards so that you could even kill a baby after it's born. But at the time, it was illegal even in New York. And Kermit Goslaw was a serial killer, multiple murderer, even by America's standards at that stage. And he went to jail, and he was astounded. He was surprised. And there was a lot of the Congress that was outraged. And so they've passed bills since then in New York to allow, and they were cheering when they allowed infanticide, even after babies born. Even a doctor or nurse who's not medically trained can kill a baby and so on and so forth, and there's no punishment that you can do. According to laws that brought in after Kermit Goslaw was prosecuted, he is regarded as a martyr for BLM and all that. His abortion was placed within the poorer black communities. Most of his victims, of course, the vast majority, were poor blacks, and he was convicted of infanticide, delivering live babies, killing them after birth. If George Floyd had been killed in the womb by abortion before he was born, most of those protesting and rioting in his name would have approved. And they would have applauded the use of their tax money to fund the abortion. So let's bear in mind, more than crime, more than car accidents, more than cancer, more than heart disease and AIDS, abortion has taken more black American lives than any other cause of death since 1973. The most dangerous place in the African, for an African American, is in the womb. Not in the police cell. Here's some crime stats. Okay. So blacks killed by whites, 2% of blacks who died were killed by whites. 1% of blacks killed were killed by police. Actually, it's less than 1. But blacks killed by blacks were 97% of all blacks killed are killed by other blacks. That's killed violently. That's crime statistics. Now, whites killed by police, 3% of whites killed are killed by police. 16% of whites are killed by whites. This is homicide murder. And 81% of whites are killed violently are killed by blacks. So it's disproportionate. It's in fact the opposite of what the BLM narrative is. Is they're saying there's just this horrible, horrible racism out there. The police are hunting blacks and they've just been killed just because they're black. And when you get down to it, it's not actually even true. BLM does not care about the thousands of black lives violently ended every year by gang violence and homicide at the hands of black criminals, which is a cause of death in the vast majority of cases. Why? Because of fatherlessness, because of the welfare state, because as Thomas Sowell wrote in his book, The State Against Blacks, that the US government has been subsidizing fatherlessness and allowing mothers who have babies out of wedlock to be so well funded they can, if there's an angry young teenager who wants to get out of home, get pregnant, the state's going to give you enough money that you can have your own independence, and you don't need the father, the state's going to give you the money. And it encourages a vast amount. And, of course, fathers don't need any responsibility. The state's going to cover this. And America's gone from a situation where in 1960, the year I was born, black homes in America were more intact than white homes. They had a lower divorce rate. They had a stronger intact family, a stronger church attendance percentage than the white families in America. But since 64, when Lyndon Johnson brought in the whole Great Society War Against Poverty, that socialism in America has destroyed black families to such an extent that 76% of black children born in America today are born in single-parent homes out of wedlock. And, of course, many of them end up, not all, thank God, there's people like Ben Carson who beat the average, but many of them end up in gangs and violence and drugs and all the rest of it. And so it's socialism and it's fatherlessness that is the single biggest indicator to why there's a disproportionate amount of violent crime amongst the black youth in America. It wasn't always that way. There used to be some of the most law-abiding people in America pre-1960s. And so, just New York stats. All of these stats kind of wreck the popular narrative. So, the Black Lives Matter gospel is based on a false narrative. The narrative that they are disproportionately being targeted and that the police are all racist and so on. In fact, it's proven that black policemen are vastly more, 3 times more likely to shoot a black suspect than a white policeman. White policemen often let the black suspect or criminal or whatever get away because he knows, I don't want my life to be destroyed. And which often happens because it doesn't matter how guilty this criminal may be. That's why a black policeman is more likely to want to shoot a black suspect or criminal or threat than a white policeman. White policeman will probably just often just do nothing because he knows what the media can make of it and destroy his life. So the number one killer in the black community is not HIV. Deaths or homicides or diabetes or accidental deaths or cancer. In fact, the abortions outnumber all these deaths combined. Every year, 363,000 black people killed in America legally by abortion. And so again, you can see the violent crimes is bad, but the abortion is colossal. And that's an old stat. I think it's way over 18, 19 million right now. And of course, do they care about the black lives with a boot on the neck being beaten up in Zimbabwe, being whipped in Zimbabwe, being dragged by the police in Zimbabwe? No, those being strangled by police there, that those black lives don't seem to matter to BLM. Do they care about the police brutality in South Africa by black policemen to black suspects or innocent citizens who are just trying to make a living during lockdown? No, and yet our government went out of the way in the most hypocritical way to stand with African-Americans over the murder of George Floyd by law enforcement officers when our government does that kind of atrocity virtually every day of the year. The Black Lives Matter movement has declared war on the family. They declare on their website, their number one goal, we are committed to disrupting the Western prescribed nuclear family structure. What they put in its place? The community should bring up the child, not the family. Sound like a good idea? Would you prefer to be brought up by the community than by your own family? I mean, nobody loves you as much as the community and the government. Your own parents don't love you as much as the community. Well, that's what they're saying. But Black Lives Matter also wants to dismantle gender privilege and is committed to working to promote transgenderism. We are committed to fostering a queer-affirming network. When we gather, we do so with the intention of freeing ourselves from the tight grip of heteronormative thinking. You may think, what is heteronormative thinking? It's the thinking that being heterosexual is normal. There we go. I mean, what you've got to think is you've got to think queer. You've got to think perverted. You've got to assume that hetero is perverse, but perverted is normal and good, right? This is double think. This is George Orwell newspeak kind of thing. Or rather the belief that all in the world are heterosexual unless he, she, or they disclose otherwise. Black Lives Matter is blatantly pro-abortion, pro-perversion, pro-pornography, pro-gender confusion, promotes transgenderism, and they're hostile to family. So what is their sign doing on a church notice board? BLM is unbiblical and anti-Christian to the core, like the hypocritical Pharisee who went up to the temple to pray. They don't confess their own sins. They confess other people's sins. I thank you, God, I'm not like other people. A racist, a heterosexual, straight, and so on. Privileged. And they would confess other people's sins, real or imagined. But they self-righteously fail to acknowledge or recognize their own personal sins and responsibility. And so Jesus says of this Pharisee, this religious leader, went up to the temple to pray, that he prayed to himself. But the tax collector, the despised publican, who stood apart and couldn't even lift his eyes up, but just beat his chest saying, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. He went away justified. God heard his prayer. So our Lord also told us, when we go to pray, don't pray on a corner, street corners, like the hypocritical Pharisees. Go into your cupboard, pray quietly. So you can see the whole spirit of the BLM and the religious leaders' allies behind them, doing everything in public to be seen, posting it, and so on. What are they actually doing? They're following the Pharisee. It's important to remember that the early Christians of the Roman Empire were not persecuted for worshipping Jesus Christ. Rome's a polytheist. You could worship as many people as you wanted, no problem. It was for refusing to worship Caesar. Christians would not burn incense before an idol or declare Caesar's Lord as required. And so Perpetua, for example, in the 2nd century, young mother, was torn apart by wild beasts in the arena for the crime of refusing to say Caesar's Lord. She's only 21. The earliest declaration of Christians was the countercultural Jesus is Lord. The Bible makes it clear that the Lord Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now that's pretty unambiguous. Forget Caesar's Lord. Jesus is Lord. In fact, he's Lord of Lords. He's King of Kings. He's the highest authority. He's the ultimate Supreme Court justice. He's the eternal judge above all. That is countercultural. That is heretical to the politically correct cultural Marxist crowd. Black Lives Matter are demanding that whites kneel and apologize to them for being white and declare Black Lives Matter. And don't think you only have to do it once. Over and over and over and over again to every single one you come across. And they still won't forgive you. My experience, 43 years and counting, there's no forgiveness for those even jellyfish who are spineless wimps who bow to these Marxists. Now, you'll recognize Papa the Pope, Antichrist himself on the left, the Marxist in the garb of a Pope. But on the right is the Archbishop of Canterbury. He's meant to be head of the Church of England. Now, these two Antichrist, heretical pagans, these false teachers, false prophets, false shepherds, they've got a lot of things to repent of. But would you believe the Archbishop of Canterbury bowed down flat on his face in front of the church to be acknowledged by all, photographed and so on, not repenting for despising the Bible, not repenting for promoting abortion, not repenting for promoting homosexual perversion, not repenting for ordaining homosexual priests and consecrating homosexual bishops, not repenting for allowing his society to go to hell in a handbasket without speaking up for it. What do you think? Well, you know, you can guess what he's repenting for. His white privilege. Chants of Black Lives Matter in front in the Westminster Cathedral, the Archbishop of Canterbury, because the Queen is the head of the Church of England, but under the Queen, he's the administrator of the Church. The Archbishop of the Church of England humbled himself before the BLM mob in order to confess white privilege. I mean, what a spineless, cowardly wimp. He's got 1,000 other sins to confess. But, you know, let's just do the political mantra of the week. It is before Jesus Christ that every knee must bow and every tongue must confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And that will be done one day. One day every knee will bow. The first chapter of Proverbs warns us of the need for prudence, discernment, and wisdom. Do we lack wisdom? We live in a foolish age. Proverbs 1 verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. I'm sorry to say we're living in an age of unbelievable foolishness. We're not just talking about the people in the streets. I'm talking about the people who profess themselves to be wise. The professors in the universities are some of the biggest fools of all, who are in many cases teaching us cultural Marxism, critical race theory, nonsense in the universities. And I'm afraid there are a lot of classrooms where the teachers teach this too, because that's what they were taught at university. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs warns us, Proverbs 1:16, do not cast in your lot with those whose feet run to evil and who make haste to shed blood. Proverbs 1 verse 10 to 15, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. You do not join a mob or a crowd, or a group of evil people. You could find yourself in deep trouble. You'd partake in their sins. The Bible warns us about associating with an angry man. Commands us not to go along with a furious man. Lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. Proverbs 22:24-25. A snare. Snares are hideous things. Animals have been known to gnaw their legs off to get out of a snare. These snares are hideous, and the Bible describes this fear of man or getting involved in the wrong crowd as a snare. Those who hate knowledge and reject God will destroy themselves. Proverbs 1:29-31. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would have none of my counsel, and they despised my every rebuke. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way, and they will be filled to the full with their own fancies. Does that not describe a lot of what's going today? You could put that verse over so many of these marches. Truth is truth, even if no one believes it. A lie is a lie, even if everyone believes it. You don't determine truth by majority vote. God determines truth and reality and what's essential and what's not. Anarchy prepares the way for tyranny. Anarchy in the streets is often only a prelude for centralized, top-down imposed tyranny. The global lockdown in the name of combating a virus has devastated many small businesses and bankrupted many families. By the way, can you guess where this picture is taken? Exactly. It's not Syria. It's Minneapolis. Minneapolis. St. Paul. Unbelievable. I have been there. I've been down that very street. I've done a lot of work in Minneapolis. To see the scenes of wreckage there is heartrending. The widespread devastating riots, looting and arson led by groups like Black Lives Matter and 20 other Marxist front groups in the United States has cost billions of dollars in damaged and looted merchandise. Every great revolution from the French Revolution of 1789 to the Bolshevik Revolution in Russia of 1917 was preceded by a bankrupt economy in recession. Economic recession, bankruptcy prepares the way for revolution. Anarchy in the streets leads the way to revolution. As communist dictator Vladimir Lenin declared, never underestimate the value of constructive chaos. You see, the Marxists believe in the Big Bang. They believe in once there was nothing and then there was something, and that something exploded into a big explosion and everything came out of that explosion. And so if you want paradise, you just blow up enough things and burn down enough things and paradise is the result, right? Makes sense? That's social Darwinism. The vast majority of protesters, rioters, looters, arsonists may not understand the foundational role of Karl Marx in what they're doing. They may not be consciously aware of how they're just cannon fodder for the communist revolution launched by Karl Marx in the Communist Manifesto of 1848. I don't think they realize they're pawns for communist revolutionary purposes. Even less of those crowds in the street may have heard of Antonio Gramsci, head of the Communist Party in Italy, who came up with a cultural Marxism theory of the termite strategy of rotting inside of the institutions of the West. And just like a wooden building, you could put new coats of paint on the outside, but if the termites are working their way through the beams of the wood on the inside, one day the whole structure will collapse. And he said, we must be cultural termites, infiltrating education, entertainment, news media, religious institutions, political institutions, the five culture-carrying institutions of the West until we rot them from within and they crumble. So Antonio Gramsci is the cultural Marxist. And by the way, Antonio Gramsci, who said Lenin got lucky, but we're not going to succeed in the West. The only way we're going to succeed in the West is we've got to turn the Christian mind in the West into an anti-Christian mind. Not merely a non-Christian mind, an anti-Christian mind. Christianity is what makes the West strong. We've got to rot it from within. When Bill Clinton became president, he was asked, who has been your mentor? And he said, Antonio Gramsci. Interesting. Herbert Marcuse was another cultural Marxist who taught that you must use swear words, F-words, obscenities, blasphemies in the arts and in entertainment like grenades at the bourgeois. You must bombard the senses of the people in the West until they're insensible to it. You've got to use vulgarity, pornography, make pornography mainstream in the entertainment industry. Herbert Marcuse, by the way, when Hillary Clinton was asked which thinker has most influenced her thinking, she said Herbert Marcuse. Herbert Marcuse was another part of the cultural Marxist of the Frankfurt School. All of these men, George Lucas also, very much influenced, he's not George Lucas, the one who did Star Wars, although he's got the same kind of name, but these three men were all part of the Frankfurt School. And because they were in Frankfurt in the 1930s, they all moved into America and they took over Hollywood and a whole lot of other things. And the Frankfurt School has dominated Harvard University, Princeton, Hollywood, and so on since the 1940s. These cultural Marxists, I don't think the average rioter or protest in the streets recognize they're pawns for the Comintern, the Communist International, the strategy of destroying the cultural institutions of Western civilization. But they are dedicated, and they doubtless believe they're doing the right thing, but they've been brainwashed. I mean, just look at some of the revolutionary goals. It's just one of 20 communist front organizations that's been leading the protest. Liberation by any means necessary. We'll destroy the state, the police, the military, corporations, all those run American plantations. Live with dignity in a world without prisons. Make the whole country a prison, you know. Systems of punishment will be abolished. There'll be no law to enforce, no money to protect. Revolutionary justice determined by those who are oppressed. Mob violence. No government, no person will have power of another. Communities will make decisions about how to live. Mob rule. Sure, everyone has what they need. Land is not property. It is alive. Communal must be protected. So no property rights. Along international comrades, we will destroy all borders. Free movement of peoples everywhere. No borders, no nationalities, no countries. Militant networks defend our revolutionary communities. That means terrorism. Liberation begins where America dies. Now, this is not unusual. This is fairly typical. I've heard Marxist groups, university Marxist groups all over the world all talk about the same. Now, this is the center graph where they remember the hundreds of thousands of British soldiers who died in the First World War. It's in Whitehall. And here is a Black Lives Matter protest in London, setting fire to the Union Jack on the center graph in memory of the honored war dead. In London, they do have horse police. Look at this protester launching a bicycle at the ankles of this horse. And, of course, causing tremendous hurt. Of course, this poor policewoman being thrown from it, knocked unconscious. Notice the BBC report. 27 police officers injured during largely peaceful anti-racism protests in London. Largely peaceful? How do 27 police officers get injured? And they're not even talking about the horses here. There's cases where they said there were protesters, so-called, who launched flares, handheld flares, at the horses, shooting flares at the horse to cause the horse to stampede. And they call them anti-racism protests, not anti-police riots, anti-racism protests. But remember, they were largely peaceful. It's just so disgusting. Cruelty to animals, wicked or cruel to animals. Few may understand how much the secular humanist agenda of state school activist John Dewey has molded and indoctrinated them to be receptive to the propaganda of BLM and Antifa, but they're just expendable rent-a-mob cannon fodder in a revolutionary agenda. Many of them thinking they are the brave protesters for a new world. No, they're not. They are just foolish, well-meaning people who've been lied to, who are using them as expendable rent-a-mobs in a radical revolutionary agenda to undermine Christian civilization and remake it in a Marxist mold, and they will be the worst. They will suffer the worst. The fact is, most of the protesters and rioters are being manipulated by people who've lied to them and ought to use them. For example, here I've got a picture of some Zimbabwe, what they called war vets, which probably weren't, but nevertheless, they were the ones who did the farm invasions for Mugabe. Where are they now? Probably living somewhere else, because Mugabe didn't care for them. The people he used to invade and take over and do his dirty work to destroy these 5,000 commercial farms that employed several million people and provided all the food and most of the foreign currency for Zimbabwe. Well, got rid of the farmers, got rid of the economy, got rid of the food, 96% unemployment in the country, economy spiraled out of control, total chaos. A $16 trillion note couldn't buy a quarter of a loaf of bread, and that's after 16 zeros had been taken off it, and it just carried on and on, total destruction of the economy. And that's why most of Zimbabweans fled the country. But it would include people like these, who were expendable rent-a-mob for Mugabe's Marxist revolution in Zimbabwe. And don't think the Marxists anywhere in the world care about their pawns any more than the Mugabe's of this world. What most people think communism is, and what communism really is, I mean, that's just reality check. That's what it is. Bullet in the back from a Marxist stooge. We need to understand the role of Stockholm syndrome, guilt manipulation, gaslighting. Few are the protesters, rioters, rock throwers, arsonists, looters, polluters, vandals, gangsters, and cultural terrorists involved in the devastating riots and looting sprees the last week. We'd understand the role that Stockholm syndrome has. Stockholm syndrome is when a person is kidnapped and their life is being threatened by the kidnapper. In some cases, in many cases, they start to identify with the person who's got their life in their hand, and they transfer their allegiance and their trust to the one who is abusing them. And it's been known in these cases where the police come in to rescue them that sometimes the people they're being rescued will fight to protect and put themselves in the way of the kidnappers who've had a gun to their head and strapped bombs to them and all this sort of thing, and will even assault the police who are trying to rescue them. Just like abused women have been known to attack the police who are trying to rescue them from an abusive husband or beating them up. This is called Stockholm Syndrome. And I'm afraid a lot of our students on the streets are Stockholm Syndrome. Guilt manipulation has played a major role in mobilizing them to destroy their own heritage that has been painstakingly built up by the sacrifice of their ancestors. I don't know, how many of you would have seen the film Gaslight? Ingrid Bergman film, classic in our library. Well, most wouldn't understand the term gaslighted, but they most certainly have been gaslighted, which is manipulated in a psychological warfare psyops, indoctrination, intimidation campaign that's destroyed their own communities, their own countries and their futures. Gaslighting is an insidious form of mental abuse in which information is twisted or spun or selectively omitted to favor the abuser, or false information is presented with the intent of making the victims doubt their own memory, their own perception, and their own sanity. Ingrid Bergman brilliantly portrayed this when she was married to an abusive man who was actually a person who murdered her relative, her aunt, and he was using her to get back into the house to recover things that he had failed to find, which the aunt he murdered had hidden. And so in order to get her not to realize or challenge what he is doing, he would make things go missing, blame her, find them in her own person, so on, make her think that, you know, she is going crazy, that she's responsible, gets her continually feeling that she's to blame. Meanwhile, he was trying to drive her crazy. And it's been used by psychological warfare units. It's to instill in the victim's extreme sense of anxiety and confusion. So don't even trust their own judgment. This has been done on university campuses where they pressure, harass, cajole, intimidate, come, invade the body space, shout, scream, threaten, until these students are just pliable putty in their hands. and gaslighting. It's a term that even entered the dictionary after Ingrid Bergman's brilliant film portrayal. You're crazy, that never happened. You're so sensitive. You're overreacting. You must be confused again. That's not right. You're not remembering things. You just calm down. I never said that. What are you talking about? These are the kind of terms of those doing gaslighting. BLM and Antifa are involved in a war against Christian civilization. In this war, they're targeting all whites and Christians and business owners and property owners, but in particular, they're targeting families and fathers. Straight white men who make up the backbone of many families are their hated target. But they hate black Christian conservatives like Ben Carson and Walter Williams even more. The Black Lives Matter narrative has succeeded in derailing many local churches from the gospel message and from the fulfillment of the Great Commission into advancing communist revolutionary agenda, undermining the integrity of the church. Is this the most important message a church can display from outside? Whatever happened to repent and believe the gospel, or Jesus is the way, the truth, and life, no one comes to the Father but by me, if my people humble themselves and pray, is there nothing else they could hang from the front of the church? Is this the church getting their direction from God in the Bible or from the mass media? Anyone who's read George Orwell's 1984 novel will recognize that what we have just witnessed is a hate week. To focus anger and frustration away from those who are really destroying our finances and our futures. It's a distraction. On the streets, we're witnessing the results of psychological warfare, which for years has been confusing, corrupting, dividing, and conquering. Corrupt and conquer. Confuse, divide, and conquer. And these people on the streets are in many, many, many cases students from state schools and state universities who have been brainwashed, gaslighted, Stockholm syndromed, given a false narrative, and they now hate their own parents. They're posting things how they hate their own parents because they now identify more with Black Lives Matter than with their own families. George Orwell warned political language is designed to make lies sound truthful and murder sound respectable. I mean, just take, for example, 27 police injured in largely peaceful protest against racism. Whereas you could have said, violent Marxist revolutionary terrorists assault police and horses in a Marxist revolutionary assault. You know, the words, it's the same event, but the words you use make a huge difference. You can conceal or you can expose. Truth matters. We need to expose the Marxist deception operation and the communist revolutionary tactics. All too many congregations have been cowed. Many pastors have panicked. All too many churches are compromising. At the very moment that Christians need to stand up for Jesus and fight the good fight of faith, we're seeing all too many Christian conscientious objectors and deserters going on AWOL, absent from the fight, fleeing from the fight. Onward Christian soldiers marching us to war. Now it's more like backward Christian soldiers fleeing from the fight with the cross of Jesus nearly out of sight. Others have been fighting. Must we also go? The whole like a mighty tortoise moves the church of God. Strong in basic doctrine, weak on charity. What we've got is an inversion of what Christianity should be. Even worse, joining the enemies of God, giving in to intimidation, giving in to mob rule, allowing Marxist revolutionaries to use and abuse the church, which should be sanctified for God. It's like your toothbrush is for you. It's not for everyone to use. The church is meant to be sanctified. It's meant to be for God's use alone, not for the world, not for Baal, not for Satan, certainly not for Karl Marx. The lockdown lunacy of allowing churches to be closed, sidelined and termed non-essential, relegated to irrelevance, suffocated with time-wasting, money-wasting, unnecessary, unconstitutional, irrelevant regulations and restrictions, it's outrageous. How can so many churches tolerate instructions from any government in violation of a Bill of Rights and a freedom of worship, freedom of conscience, freedom of religion, freedom of movement, freedom of speech, and free enterprise? Oh, the abortion clinic can be open, the liquor store can be open, but not the church, because it's not essential. How many churches have accepted state restrictions, accepting no public worship services, or no singing and no fellowship allowed after services? What? How on earth can you have church without singing and fellowship? And yet, in all seriousness, they're putting the regulations. No fellowship before, after, no singing. Who has the right to tell us that? Who determines what right? Who determines what is essential? Abortion clinics can be open. Apparently, they're an essential service. Liquor stores can be open. They're apparently essential. But most churches and most of the activities of the church is considered non-essential. Baptisms are expressly forbidden under level 3. So is laying out of hands for prayer. So is the Lord's Supper. You could be arrested for attending church in some states, and yet no prosecution is planned for most of those who looted and burned down thousands of stores. The prosecutors in many of these cities, which are run by Democrats, have got Democratic governors, Democratic mayors, they've got Democratic Party police chiefs and prosecutors, and they've decided, we're not going to prosecute. Well, of course not. Do you know in Milwaukee, and there's an excellent video that I've uploaded on an expose on this, the daughter of the mayor, the daughter of the governor, the daughter of the police chief involved in these movements, giving the information, so on and so forth, in Minneapolis, the absolute ground zero of the riots, and how they're completely involved. I mean, the top leaders of the city, their own children involved in fostering the burn everything down and so on. No wonder they're not prosecuting. It takes no courage to kick a dead dog. It takes no courage to flog a dead horse. There's nothing brave about bowing to the mob, echoing the mantras of the mass media. You know, one of my spineless friends posting this Black Lives Matter stuff, and he's got, do you think, oh, you're so brave. Oh, well done. And then I post All Lives Matter, and, ah, you stupid racist. So, and then they say, he's so brave, I'm so evil, for saying all lives matter in the eyes of God. So what's brave about playing to the applause of a mob? It takes no life to float downstream. You know, even a dead fish can float downstream. But to swim upstream against the flow, steel-headed trout, you know, you've got to really be determined to go against the flow. And that's the point. Right now, they are calling brave the spineless cowards who bowing to the mob. Courage is refusing to go with the flow. Exodus 23 verse 2, you shall not follow a crowd to do evil. The broad way leads to hell. But many are following the crowd, the mob, and participating in a movement that causes great destruction of property and horrendous injuries. People have been killed and crippled in these riots, even taking innocent lives during these very destructive riots. But you can be jailed for opening a hair salon, but free after destroying a hair salon. I mean, this is the kind of logic out there in this insane world who've no doubt come out of these universities after being indoctrinated. What we're seeing is a real war against Christian civilization. Through secular humanist situation ethics, indoctrination in state schools, or should I say gulags, through disinformation regularly published in the mainstream news media, through distraction and defilement in the so-called entertainment industry, through the debasing of the culture through perverse art and music, which is often nothing more than noise, through the toleration and promotion of perversion through the culture, the legalization of abortion and pornography, through guilt manipulation, psychological warfare, violent riots, intimidation and harassment, Marxist mob rule, the manipulation of emotions through arson and anarchy, sabotage and subversion, we're seeing civilization set ablaze. Just as Winston Churchill ordered the Special Operations Executive, the SOE, to set Europe ablaze by using IRA, Irish Republican Army terrorist tactics, in Europe, in countries otherwise at peace, to provoke violent reaction. Countries where there's absolute peace. Norway, Belgium, Holland, France, Czechoslovakia. Send an SOE, set Europe ablaze. An SOE, according to own records, and it's in the Imperial War Museum, I've been through the exhibits, they performed 19,600 and something assassinations, sabotage operations and demolitions and so on in Europe during Second World War. Just SOE, Special Operations Executive. They basically took terrorism to a level the world had never seen before. And as Churchill ordered SOE to set Europe ablaze, and the result was communism taking half it over, because they put a vast amount of money into ensuring that Bronze Tito, the communist, took over Yugoslavia and things like that. That's what these people are doing today. We're seeing law and order and civilization itself at risk of a catastrophic revolution that could plunge much of the world into a dark age of anti-Christian paganism and perversion. Imagine if they are able to succeed in their revolutionary goals, what the results would be. You could be sure any church that don't preach the revolution would be amongst their targets and so on. They're villainizing the victims and they're victimizing the villains. This is time for critical thinking, evaluating everything in the light of the Word of God. We need to call out hypocrisy and the double standards being used and the tactics of villainizing the victims and victimizing the villains. Facts do not care about your feelings. Facts ruin the BLM narrative. The first to present this case seems right till another comes and cross-examines them. Here are the facts. Socialism is legalized theft. The Bible is clear. Do not steal. Do not covet. Socialism is legalized theft and it's institutionalized envy. Socialism is the creed of failure and it's a gospel of envy. It promises hell and socialism always, inevitably, delivers hell. As seen in communist nations like Cuba, which needed to build iron curtains to keep the people in Eastern Europe, they had to build iron curtains. Castro had a shark-filled ocean around his island that he turned a paradise into a prison island. And they shot their own citizens in the back for trying to flee from their workers' paradises. Socialism promotes extortionist economics to tax the productive and to subsidize the welfare junkies, the pimps, the rock throwers, the gangsters, the thugs, the parasites, the destroyers, the polluters, the vandals, and the cultural terrorists, who are dedicated to pulling down and destroying everything which generations of Christians have built up with a lot of sacrifice. They're those who build, and they're those who destroy. And right now it's pretty clear on which side people are. Just to take the kind of hypocrisy, look at World Health Organization nonsense. Health experts support anti-police protests. Read riots. As public health advocates, we do not condemn these gatherings as risky for COVID-19 transmission. This should not be confused with a permissive stance on all gatherings, particularly protests against stay-at-home orders. You could be arrested, and we know people who have, for jogging on an empty field, for walking their dog in their own neighborhood, for surfing, walking on the beach. But getting in a crowd of a few thousand people, not a problem, because they're burning things down. The issue is never the issue. The issue is the revolution. And this is what the revolution does. And the incentive for the revolution, you can loot some expensive stuff, get some nice Nike shoes. And who cares how many people's lives and businesses that you destroy? And the fact that it's impoverishing the communities where you have just burned these things down. Yet at the moment you refuse to echo the mantra of BLM Black Lives Matter, or if you respond, all lives matter, you'll be accused of being a racist. How can you fight racism by promoting BLM racism? Interesting that refusing to repeat a racist statement can open you up to the accusation of being racist. This is the kind of doublethink George Orwellian 1984 stuff. It turns out the worst racists are those screaming racist the loudest. How can you fight racism by using racism? The word racism is a simple term of slander used in psychological warfare to stop you speaking out about what is being done to your nation and to your people. Are you losing the debate? Just shout racist and silence the opposition, which ends the argument, allowing you to claim victory. As Socrates said 2,400 years ago, slander is the last argument of one who's lost the argument. Because the moment you start to attack the person, it means you can no longer deal with the issue. I'm a tolerant liberal. Agree with me or else you racist, sexist, homophobic, Islamophobic, xenophobic, inbred, redneck, Bible-thumping, NASCAR-loving, gun-toting, American-loving bigots. And I'm sure I've left out a few things there that could have added too. Thomas Paine says, he who dares not offend cannot be honest. And let's face it, a lot of lies are done because we want to be polite and we don't want to sound rude. So I can agree with people often when we don't really. You've never been judged by your skin color. Just was. People who've tagged me in their Black Lives Matter posts and required my response were plainly angered by my comments such as, in the sight of God, all lives matter. Some of their response was, you don't understand. Do some research. You are the beneficiary of white privilege. What have you ever done to help poor blacks? Well, in response to such accusations, including my favorite, "You don't know what it's like to be a minority." I've heard that one in America so many times, it's so funny. And I can point out, actually, yes, I do know what it's like to be a minority. I was born in Africa. I've lived in Africa for the last 60 years and over 40 of those years in missions. Most of my missionary work has been serving black Christians in some of the most difficult, dangerous, inaccessible, restricted access areas around Africa, where Christians are suffering severe persecution for their faith. I know what it's like to be hated, abused, arrested, imprisoned unjustly for my race. And actually, I have done some research, and I've written some of the books like Holocaust in Rwanda and The Killing Fields of Mozambique, Faith Under Fire in Sudan, and Slavery, Terrorism, and Islam, Historic Roots and Contemporary Threats. So I've done some research. What have you done to help black people? Well, for 40 years, I've been dedicated to missionary work, evangelism, discipleship, practical help to black Christians throughout Africa, helped to establish well over 100 schools, several clinics and hospitals, delivered tons, even container of medicines and ambulance to Christians in South Sudan, provide wells and water pumps for Christians under fire in Sudan, more than I think any of our BLM allies in America have done. Conducted thousands of services and hundreds of seminars and training courses throughout Africa, training pastors, teachers, evangelists, chaplains and medics, trained the first chaplains and the first medics for the Sudanese People's Liberation Army in Sudan, delivered hundreds of thousands of Bibles and books to some of the most needy, neglected people suffering in Africa. I worked and continue to work steadfastly for the freedom and independence of Christians in Sudan, Mozambique, Angola, Zimbabwe, despite imprisonments and arrests and torture and aerial and artillery bombardments, despite arrests and imprisonments and abuse and torture, ambushes and aerial bombardments. You are the beneficiary of white privilege, they say. Well, my experience, my white privilege included being caned at school, being conscripted into the army, 2 years full-time, 10 years part-time, 1 to 3 months a year for 10 years, put in harm's way, where metal's flying all over the place, and they want to kill you, required to pay exorbitant taxes for other people's benefits, and having to work my way through college. Because even under apartheid in South Africa in the early 1980s, I was too male and I was too pale to get a bursary or scholarship, and I had to work in the fire brigade 8 hours a night, 6 days a week, to fund my way through college, while the black and colored students were getting their tuition free because they were not male and pale. And so even under apartheid, the previously disadvantaged were advantaged and the previously advantaged were disadvantaged. That's where it's always been, actually. We pay the taxes, we get conscripted, we get caned, and we get to pay and put everything through, and then they call it white privilege. Now, I never complained about any of that. I didn't mind. But to rewrite history and deny reality is just not honest and it's not just. White privilege is getting two knees on the neck. See, that's... This, by the way, is a Israeli police tactic, which the Minneapolis police have had Israeli police and people from IDF come and teach them techniques for policing. And this comes straight from the IDF, straight from Israel. The tactic of kneeling on the neck of people, that's just what they do in Gaza and so on. So this is an Israeli police tactic which was taught there to them, but, you know, don't worry about facts and the fact that this is now used all over the world. Whites are to blame. From my observation, the previously disadvantaged always had the advantage of mostly free or subsidized housing, free medical, free schooling, BBB, BE, broad-based black economic empowerment, affirmative action, preferential treatment for jobs, scholarships, assistance, sports teams, you name it. And other privileges that we've noticed are, if you play the race card, you can enjoy being able to loot, steal, riot, embezzle, defraud taxpayers of billions and still pay, stay in positions and power. You can rake in billions from the cities in what's meant to be civil servants, because actually it's just a looting game for the people in power. It's jobs for the cadres and comrades, and you can get overtaxed for everything. It's a gangster state. That's black privilege. How much money does this government steal? This is a $100 bill, but just assume it's a 100 rand bill. A 10,000 rand of 100 rand bills can fit in your pocket. A million can fit in a plastic bag. 100 million, well, it takes a pallet. Here is a billion. A billion is 10 pallets. We do pellets outside. Here's a trillion. Notice there's a person, there's a pellet, there's a pentechnicon, and these are double stack pellets. This is a football field. This government steals more than 1 trillion rand a year, 1.4 trillion actually a year, according to African Union's Task Force on Corruption. This government, the ANC, the African National Congress government, steals more than that every single year. 33%, 34% of our gross domestic product. And so when people speak about white privilege, we'll think of the black privilege that the ANC has. Corruption is killing us. And the people who applauded Ramaphosa's appointment as president, what has he done? He hasn't prosecuted one single state capture criminal. He hasn't even fired them from government. He put them back in after the election last year. The very people who, in fact, even Thabo Mbeki, who I think is the worst president this country's ever had personally because he's such a Marxist, even Thabo Mbeki said he couldn't vote for the ANC in the last election because it amounted to re-electing the people responsible for state capture and looting. Even Thabo Mbeki said that. You know, unbelievable. Has he prosecuted anyone for corruption? The ANC is killing us. So they promise him liberty while they themselves are slaves of corruption. The problem is sin, not skin. Racial stereotypes are not helpful. The issue is not race, it's lack of grace. That should be our primary concern. It turns out that the people shouting racist the loudest proved to be the worst racists of all, like Robert Mugabe. And this is the way it is, I'm sure, on American streets and universities too. It's easy to convince any people that problems are not their own fault. Black Lives Matter is a colossal smokescreen deception operation attempting to deny personal responsibility for fatherless homes, lawless behavior, and a cover for greed, envy, malice, and hatred. Just like the moment there's a terrorist attack by Muslims, what's the main concern, media? That there might be some Islamophobia and mistreatment of Muslims. And so next thing you have them all running there to visit the mosque and support the imam and have the imam pray in this church, literally. You actually had people having imams speak in their churches in America after 9/11, and George Bush running around to promote Islam. The moment that the Muslims do a terrorist attack, like nobody else would ever dream of doing, your biggest concern is people saying the truth that Islam is a violent, intolerant religion. And the moment you get Marxist terrorists doing violence, they shout racism to shut you down so that you can't expose what they're doing. So this is it. It's a cover for malice and hatred. Playing the blame game is not a pathway to success. You cannot riot your way to justice. How can riots produce justice? No Christian should have anything to do with such a racist, Marxist, revolutionary, anti-family, anti-Christian movement as BLM. It is an insult to all law-abiding Christian black people to suggest that all blacks support riots, looting, and arson. But that's the implication when their words are weaponized and this Black Lives Matter is made a mantra that everyone's required to chant, as though blacks equal rioters, looters, and arsonists. And if you don't support the looters and arsonists, you're racist. This is insane. BLM is a false religion with a false gospel and a false mission. It's malicious Marxist and it is idolatrous. Reject the virtue signaling, indoctrination, and intimidation. You shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. So we're in the middle of a battle of worldviews. It's a battle for the mind, it's a battle for the heart, it's a battle for the future, and our choice is clear. The lies of the world or the truth of God's word? Indoctrination or education? Communism or Christianity? The broad road to destruction or the narrow way to life? Heaven or hell? The grace of God or the wrath of God? See, I've set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in a land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away, so that you do not hear, and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you. They have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life so that you and your children, your descendants may live. Is Jesus Christ your Savior and Lord? If not, he will be your judge. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after that to face judgment. All that is necessary for evil to triumph is for good people to do nothing. The most critical need of this time, said A.W. Tozer, for the church is men, bold men, free men. The church must seek in prayer and much humility the coming again of men made of the stuff of which prophets and martyrs are made. I am a child of God, a man of faith, and a warrior for Christ. I kneel before God, and I can stand before anyone. We fear God alone. We bow to our Creator and eternal Judge. Jesus Christ is Lord is our statement. Yet I've reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. So 1 Kings 19 verse 18 tells us, even when we think we're a bit alone and everyone's gone mad, well, as the Lord told Isaiah, Elijah, there are 7,000 who haven't bowed the knee to me. And I think in the world today, there are millions who haven't bowed the knee to this new false religion. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? So, any questions, comments, complaints, or criticisms?
That sign of they put in the church, do you think the church will be burned if they say, like, all lives matter on the church?
Well, that's an interesting point. In some communities, that might be a risk if you put something like all lives matter, but I wouldn't even necessarily go that way. I think it's been here. It's a point of a man wants to die and off that the judgment, or Jesus is the way, the truth. I mean, let's put some scripture up there, but. But I mean, it's just, since when does the government choose what we can put on there, or some political movement? The very fact that they tell us we've got to do it is enough for me to say, onder geen omstandighede is jy mal. Draai of braai. You can see the importance of why we have biblical worldview summits and so on. I just feel for these young people. I mean, I'm sure many of these young people could be good people, but they've been indoctrinated. They've been failed. I think many of their churches have failed to properly educate and train them. They haven't been prepared for what they're facing in university. I mean, that's why you need summits, to prepare people to understand humanism and the tactics of Marxism. So if we don't, you know, when it comes, we don't go, oh, and go weak at the knees and follow them.
Are we? People just Black Lives Matter, like Somali and Zambia.
Why don't they move to? Yeah. If Black Lives Matter were consistent, they'd all move to Zimbabwe, because there they've got communism, Marxism, everything they'd want. I mean, hey, your paradise right there. Just, in fact, they could go across to Cuba now, find quite a lot of what they want there under Fidel's son, Fidel Castro's brother. Other questions or comments?
You showed a picture of the church.
Archbishop of Canterbury, Willoughby. Yes.
How do you know that happened?
It was published. It's a public statement by the Church of England and by BBC. It's positive, and you know they're boasting about it. He's virtue signaling. You know what virtue signaling is? No. Well, if you posted a Black Lives Matter as your Facebook profile, that's virtue signaling, saying, I'm with the mob, and so on. So he virtue signaled. There's different ways they can virtue signal it, different ways, you know. We support the rights of women to have an abortion, or whatever the slogan is for that week.
So in America, who do you think is the most effective counterbalance for the Black Lives Matter movement?
Right now, I think they've been phenomenally weak, and I think the U.S. government's been unbelievably inadequate in their response, because looting and rioting is the first priority of government to protect, and if the local police fail, then the governor's got to mobilize the National Guard, and if they fail, well, the president should mobilize the army, but you can't allow people to loot and commit arson, and the destruction. You just think things that have taken centuries to build, wiped out just like that. So you can't allow anarchy to be tolerated for a moment. I think the American government's been unbelievably weak in their response. Very inadequate. Tucker Carlson of Fox News seems to be the one voice I've noticed speaking out very clearly, exposing what's going on. There's probably others, but that's the one that's come to my notice. Has anyone else noticed American voices that seem to be challenging for all, but the politicians seem to me to be generally inadequate. Florida seems to have done better. Mayors and police chiefs there in Florida seem to have had, you come here, you know, you do this sort of thing in our community, we'll shoot you. You know, you can protest, but you may not loot and riot, and there's no tolerance for lawlessness in our area. So some communities have done better, but basically it seems where the Democrats are the police chiefs, the mayors, and the governors, they've just allowed lawlessness, which includes Washington, D.C. It's a Democratic stronghold. That's why the mayor fell over herself to appease them, even writing Black Lives Matter down the street and changing the name of the Lafayette Park facing the White House, where they burned the St. John's Church, turning it to Black Lives Matter Square. So there's a big sign when you come down the boulevard in Pennsylvania Avenue indicating Black Lives Matter this way. So that this is the kind of virtue signaling of the mayor of Washington, D.C. Basically, America is now going through effectively a civil war. But it's not like all the Republicans are the good guys. Many of the Republicans are as wimpy and cowardly as they come as well. Most of the Democrats are virtual Marxists or useful idiots. But that doesn't mean all the Republicans understand what they're doing or have the backbone to resist.
Do you think it has anything to do with this being an election year?
Definitely. Yes. Does this have anything to do with being an election year? I think this has got everything to do with being an election year. This is 2020. It's an election year at the end of this year. So they've tried at the beginning of this year they tried to impeach Donald Trump, and that failed. Then the lockdown to destroy the economy, because if the economy is bad, the incumbent loses the election. That's the way it always is. Incumbents only win if the economy is good in an election year. And so these riots look like George Soros's third act. We didn't manage with the impeachment. We didn't manage with the lockdown. Let's try now the riots. This has been very well planned. In fact, there's evidence which we're uploading on the Henry Morton Stanley School of Christian Journalism Facebook page of colossal planning. This has been in the works for years. They've been planning and preparing. There's 20 Marxist front organizations leading this. Black Lives Matter and Antifa are the two most prominent, but there are others as well. And George Soros and others have been funding them. There's a lot of Chinese fingerprints all over this. I'd say the primary goal here is, short-term goal, is prevent Donald Trump winning the 2020 election. Because if they can get someone like Biden, Clinton, any of those in, then they can really do a lot of damage, undo a lot of the good that's been done the last 4 years. So I think the election year is probably the most immediate reason, but they still have a long-term goal of turning America and every country into a communist state, a la Red China, Soviet Union type of thing.
What's the best or the most effective counter reaction that America currently has on the Black Lives Matter?
Well, I think the only reaction that you can possibly have is mobilize the National Guard and shoot all looters and rioters. Seriously. If this was done the first time, there wouldn't be any others. Because it's too easy. There's no risk. When the police chief says, we won't resist, we even evacuate our central precinct in downtown Minneapolis, pull out, and the mayor or the police chief forbid them to stop the rioters, or the governor tells them to do nothing, well, now the rioters know there's no risk. In fact, they knew it because the police chief's daughter told the rioters, my dad says they're not going to do a thing. And this has been documented. There's documents of the whole thing, how the families are riddled. And it's not like the children are doing this without their parents' approval. They are fully in. They know what's going on. They are either useful idiots, to use Lenin's term, or they're knowing conspirators. But the rioters aren't taking a risk. They're doing the rioting when they know that they can get away with it. They're not doing it in places like Austin, Texas, where they're going to get shot. You know, they're doing this where they know they can get away with it. If the governor said, National Guard's being mobilized, anyone looting or starting fires is to be shot on site, you wouldn't get much, you know. You might get the first two or three who didn't get the word early enough, and everyone else would go home. Riots happen in an atmosphere of permissive lawlessness. Just like the French Revolution, Napoleon Bonaparte was a young lieutenant when he witnessed the storming of the palace, which led to ultimately the guillotining of Marie Antoinette and King Louis XVI. And as a young officer, Napoleon Bonaparte said, "You cannot reason with a mob. All you can do is turn the cannon on them." He said, "If I ever face a mob, I'll give them the whiff of grape shot," which he is an artillery officer. That means a shotgun effect with a cannon. And he did. The day came when he was still a young man in his 20s, when the mob faced him, he turned the cannon on the mob in Paris. And that led to him becoming emperor and taking much of Europe. But Napoleon's logic is, he says, you cannot reason with a mob. Mobs, because he saw what they did, and he said that he couldn't believe the stupidity of King Louis XVI to not allow his soldiers to open fire. King Louis XVI restrained his soldiers not to fire the mob, and the mob tore them apart, killed all his bodyguards, and in the end killed him and his wife too. So this is mobs. This is mobs anywhere in the world. You cannot trust the mob. It's base. You know, think of a pack of hyenas, and actually a mob of deranged, demonic, human mobsters motivated by Marxism, fire in their hearts and minds. They can be worse than hyenas. They certainly cause a lot more destruction. So I think the only way to deal with this sort of thing is we will not tolerate lawlessness. Peaceful protests allowed, violent rioting and arson, you will be shot on sight. That stops riots. That's the only thing that stops riots. It sounds harsh, but I mean, gee, I've seen this sort of thing. I've lived through 3 revolutions and 8 wars, so and studied a lot of history.
But then you think even if a president makes that choice, then the votes will fall anyways, because either way he's going.
Not necessarily. No, because I think most people want protection. And most people expect protection from a government, and that's the primary goal of government, even according to the scriptures. So if a government doesn't protect you and your property and your investments and your family, then that government's worthless. So I think to hesitate in a moment of crisis. Now, we were taught in the fire brigade and the army, you don't hesitate because seconds count. You cannot hesitate for a second when there's a fire or in the case of shooting war. Every second counts, instant response. Politicians to dawdle for days, and what did they all say, including President Trump initially? We were the protesters, we sympathize, and many of the police were saying, what? And the police chiefs and the mayors and the governor and the presidents all identifying with the people who are trying to kill the police. Now, in fact, there have been thousands of police have resigned in the last 2 weeks. Thousands. Hundreds just in New York. Just the New York police chief condemned the police. New York police said, well, forget this. There's hundreds have already left, and they said thousands more are planning to retire. No. They're just sick of it. And so, yeah, the thin blue line just got thinner. I mean, who wants to put up with this abuse? Police and soldiers will do a lot if they're backed up by their leaders. But if their leaders betray them, there have been police chiefs going and bowing down to these mobs, physically bowing down. Mayors. The mayor of Minneapolis did it. Got on his knees and begged for forgiveness. Sorry? And still got chased. Correct, yes. I mean, this is the thing. They don't realize. They're so stupid. Bullies are cowards, but they're brave in the mob. The only thing they respect is strength. The only thing they respect is strength. They despise weakness.
Can they have rubber bullets and water cannons and dogs? Well,
you can do that for some demonstrations, but you know, when a person's looting and rioting at that level, honestly, there's nothing other than a full metal jacket. You've got to stop the break of lawlessness. And particularly in America, it's less serious in our country because we've got a lot of solid walls, solid doors, metal gates, metal security gates. They don't have that in America. They've just got glass. And everything's wide open. And I've always been astounded. The last 35 years I've been going to America, just this country is just wide open for terrorism. America doesn't have proper security. Their homes don't have proper security. I mean, you can put your hand through the door, turn the lock and open it up, and you can put your hand through the wall, for goodness sakes. It's not a solidly built country. It's flimsy. And for rioters, this is just perfect. And they've been importing millions and millions and millions of Muslims and others from third world who hate them. And they've been indoctrinating their own children to hate their own heritage and country and to despise themselves. What do you think? What's going to happen? This is so inevitable. I'm surprised it took so long. America's at the teetering on the brink of civil war and anarchy.
I just think one thing that's important for us to understand, this is not the cause. This is just a symptom that they've been taught for many years in their own culture. There's no quick fix for this, but I mean, these people have been...
No.
It's not because George Floyd died. It's
no, of course not. No, this was planned. They chose an incident. They just looked for any incident that they could exploit at the right time when they were ready. And it's not even the best incidents. There's doubtless been more police brutality at different times. You're dealing with a society where they encourage police brutality in many cases. And, of course, it's not racist. It's just the police are taught to be brutal. They have arrested pro-lifers. I know pro-lifers who had their arms broken being arrested by the police. Pregnant women who miscarried because they're so badly abused by the police. The police, so brutal in dealing with even passive pro-life protesters who are not resisting. There's a brutality there. And a lot of it they've learned, I'm afraid, from the Israelis who've got a very savage way of dealing with law enforcement. And this neck, you know, knee on the neck is just one of their disgusting tactics. I've had knees on my neck. I mean, I know it's, especially when you're on a tarred ground, it's obnoxious. But this is a police brutal society. And the same people who protested about police brutality in the case of George Floyd now were cheering police brutality when it was being used against hairdressers and joggers and surfers for lockdown offences. So, you know, they want police brutality on people violating a World Health Organization lockdown, but they don't want it on someone who might be a violent criminal, who by the way, was resisting arrest. If you watch the whole video, he was plainly resisting arrest, and he's a big 6'6" man. He's stronger than them. And he was high on some drug as well. So, any other comments or questions? Yes.
No, and the just standing there looking at
them.
Was the policeman on fire?
Well, I had one where police with their shields and so on had a petrol bomb flown and the petrol was aflame, and obviously they've got good protective gear. They're probably wearing gloves and so on, but still they could have gotten burned. It just depends how much fell on the shield, how much, because a petrol bomb could spill all over the place. Are you referring to that or are you referring to the rest?
Only two men.
Well, yes. Well, that's because you're throwing a petrol bomb. The police are in a line, and so one of the rioters comes and they throw this Molotov cocktail. And of course, that's got a range. It would affect one or two, but it normally wouldn't go much further. Now, police in that situation should be dressed in strong riot gear. They should expect this sort of thing, but you could still get injured no matter how good your protective gear. In the fire brigade, we had very good, strong, thick fire jackets and boots and gloves and helmet that covers your neck, but you still could get injured going into a burning building, despite the best protective gear. So I imagine as riot police would have been injured, but not as badly as if it had come on us, and we're not dressed in the kind of outfits, and they had shields and helmets and gloves and all that too. So, and you're going into a riot, they've got to be dressed for, I mean, this is a serious war, like going to war in the old armored days with the knights and all their armor. It's a different type of army you need now. You know that they could throw firebombs at you. Which the media called peaceful protesters threw rocks and Molotov cocktails at police in Philadelphia. How peaceful is a Molotov cocktail? I've never thought of those as being part of our protest.
But I think a lot of people are negative because that's the people that must bolt up America. They're the ones that the Black Lives Matter and things. How are they going to do that?
Well, they don't want to build it up. There's a whole lot of dedicated to pulling it down. If you watch some of Tucker Carlson's video reports on Fox News, you see how the children doing it. I mean, don't think all these kids in the streets doing the writing are black. I mean, many of them are white. many of them, their parents are probably ministers of the gospel and so on too. How has this happened? They sent them to state schools. They got indoctrinated and brainwashed in the state schools. This is the kind of garbage these people are teaching. It's mind-boggling. And in fact, he gives some of the things that are being taught by some of the professors at the university. Like this one professor saying that you should not allow your child innocence, because there's some children brought up in a ghetto where these things, you should basically make your children suffer. Why should your children enjoy a time of peace and protection, innocence, at the same age? You should be subjecting them to the same things that the kids in the ghetto are. You know, basically he's teaching child abuse, and he's lecturing the children of many of those parents who are paying his salary. It's just wicked. But that's why David Noble started Summit Ministries over 60 years ago. That's why he wrote Understanding Times. That's why we started Summit, because people need to understand the most revolutionary threat to our society, to Christian civilization, is the state schools, followed by the state media and Hollywood and all this. But as much as I hate and despise Hollywood and the controlled mass media, the education system's the worst. The single most important thing anyone can do to protect our children from getting sucked into this is home education, Christian education. It's state schools and the Clinton News Network and the Bolshevik Broadcasting Corporation, Hollywood, are the worst things you can do. If people say, how can children, maybe from Christian homes, end up on the streets being part of mobs that are throwing petrol bombs and looting shops? Oh, how can they not? If you just look what they've been subject to, what they've been taught, what they've been entertained by, the music they listen to, the art that they've been subject to, all of this, it's so inevitable you just ask, what took it so long to get to the stage? This is absolutely inevitable. This is not accidental. This is an intention of people who hate Christianity, who want to destroy Christian civilization. And you can see what they're rushing out to do. Firebomb churches, pull down monuments of Christian people. It's a war against Christian civilization. This is what it is at its heart. And the Marxists don't care how many people's lives they destroy. I mean, does Mugabe, or did, he might care now, but Mugabe didn't care at the time about how many lives he ruined in Zimbabwe. Yeah, he said it was for the people, but he didn't care about the people. The Zimbabwean people suffered the most. That's why if I go to a university and I speak, if I'm in any university, the one group I can count on to be allies to support me are Zimbabweans. The Zimbabweans in Durban, Westville, and Natal, Vitsen, they'd be the ones speaking up because they knew what you're talking about. South Africans would often think, oh, no, but communism's got this great hope, and socialism. But the people from Zimbabwe, they knew. And they would be most likely ones to be your allies. But by then it's a little late, isn't it? But I've still got hope for Zimbabwe in the long term. Got to rebuild. So that's why the education is so important. I think that's why Reformation Society, Biblical Worldview Summits, home education books, literature, internet things, all of that we can do to counter. At this moment, it's so important for us to sound a clear note, because so many Christians are either confused, afraid, don't know how to respond. That's why to give clarity, to make sense of it, to let people understand and let them know what we can do. Well, the best thing we can do is proclaim the gospel. Don't get deviated, distracted, discouraged. Don't allow them to deceive us or to distract us or derail us, even worse. We've got to stay focused, dedicated. And they hate the gospel, but some of them will get converted, just like the persecutor Saul got converted, so we can expect some of these Black Lives Matter characters to be on our side in the future. And some have been. In fact, you've met one of them, Reverend Steve Croft. He used to be part of the Black Panthers and those groups. He was a rabid, racist gangster in his early life, and he got converted. Now he's more conservative than most of the people who attend our summits. So there is hope, for sure. But we're not going to do anyone any favors if we don't preach the gospel in these situations. That's why I'm disappointed about my friend who's got onto this whole BLM sidetrack and just think he could be ministering to these people and helping them, but just echoing it and having them pat you on the back and applaud isn't actually helping anything at all. Might make you feel good for a moment, but it's not doing any eternal good, is it?